The event recorded in Luke, the fourth chapter, the conclusion of which you heard Carl read earlier in this morning's appointed gospel, is our text for today. If you have your Bible and you want to follow along, turn to Luke 4. What happens is we find that a collection of people in Nazareth are outraged. Now, this isn't just any group of people in Nazareth. These are members of the congregation in which Jesus himself grew up. Now, if there was social media back in Jesus' day, this might have broken the internet. Now, if there was social media back in Jesus' day, it would be called different things, right? It'd be like face scroll and insta chisel, maybe squawk. But if there was social media, it would have lit it up. Now, we who live in a social media world, even if you don't follow and are on no platform whatsoever, do know, don't you, that outrage is ubiquitous among us. People find themselves outraged about a host of things. Sometimes the outrage flows and is a result of ridiculous assumptions. Sometimes it's the result of, well, just not in keeping with reality. Sometimes it's based on righteous indignation. Let me give you an example. Even if you're not involved in the world of social media, most of you know that there are some people who are really outraged that the Rams are playing today in the Super Bowl. They've gone so far as to actually try to stop the game, to replay the NFC Championship game because of a call that was not made. Now let me tell you, wasn't the first time that pass interference was not called on that field. As a matter of fact, it was December 23rd. It was not against the visitors, but the home team. And had the ref called it, I tell you that right now, Big Ben and not Tom Brady would be in the big game today. But I'm not mad about it. Or at least I haven't hired an attorney. Sometimes outrage is based on ridiculous assumption. There are other times it flows out of righteous indignation. Take, for instance, the Virginia State Legislature, where just this week, a legislator who authored and brought forward a bill that would extend protections to caterpillars for a three-month period when no insecticide could be used. On the same day, the same legislator in the same assembly brought forward another bill they had authored, stripping away protection from the unborn in the last 3 months of a pregnancy and even allowing for infanticide to be used. Sometimes outrage is based upon righteous indignation. The question before us is, what's the case here in Nazareth? What's going on in this event? Well, let me set the stage. Jesus has gone back to his childhood congregation, and he gets up to read. He's not simply serving as a lector who's been told what the lesson of the day is, because the church has not set them yet. He grabs the scroll, chooses what he will read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, he says, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now, anyone who has preached in the assembly of God's people on more than a handful of occasions knows there are times where you will say something with which someone disagrees. You will say something with which someone dislikes. Often that results, perhaps, in an appointment or just disappointment. Sometimes it happens that people will send you a nasty gram. Other times, maybe means that they will leave by the other door so as to not have to shake your hand. I, however, have never felt that I was going to be rushed and thrown into oncoming traffic. Jesus, on this occasion, has the crowd take him out the door to the precipice of the hill on which the synagogue sits in hopes of throwing him down. What causes the outrage? Well, let me tell you, it's not what is caused or what will cause outrage in the future. There will come an occasion where Jesus grabs the word and says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And understanding full well what he means, that he is God in human flesh, the crowd will seek to stone him. But that's not what happens when Jesus applies the text to himself today. As a matter of fact, if you're following along in your Bible, look at verse 21 and verse 22. Here's the key to understanding what's going on. Jesus has just read what I read earlier, the words from Isaiah. He's rolled up the scroll. He's handed it back. He sits down. Everyone's eyes are fixed on him. And then Luke tells us this. And the whole crowd began to say, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And they were amazed at him, spoke well of him, and his gracious words. At that very moment, the crowd was thrilled with what Jesus had said. There will come occasion where they use the words, "Isn't this Joseph's son," in derision. Here it's in celebration. It's like when any phenomena comes from your midst and you're kind of excited that you have a connection with that person, with the person who grew up and is doing so well. Just imagine when the cry of God's people is to send a Messiah and you learn that he will come forward from your own midst. What joy fills the group? What is it takes this joyous celebration and turns it into furious realization at what Jesus is doing? Well, it's not Isaiah's words. It's good news if Jesus has come to take care of our poor. Freedom for our prisoners? Fantastic. Sight for our blind? Hooray! Release for our oppressed? Preach it, brother! Had Jesus simply said amen, they would have said hallelujah, and that would have been it. But he continues. Remember who he's talking to. The people who saw him grow up in the congregation. In the company and the assembly, there were members of the ladies' aid who had knit Mary baby blankies before she went down to Bethlehem. And it was to them that Jesus said, "You know, back in the day, God had plenty of widows in Israel. And yet a prophet wasn't sent to them. Rather, Elijah went to the one who lived in Sidon." Now, you might not know geography from Bible times. Sidon is Phoenician territory. That's Samaritan country. What Jesus was really saying was this: God's mission and God's heart are open to people to whom your mind and your menu is closed. And then he continued. And remember, in that congregation, there were members of the VFW, the Veterans of the Philistine Wars. Now, I know it's spelled with a PH, but just roll with it. And they heard him say, "You know, back in the day, there were a whole lot of service members in the Israeli army with leprosy, but God didn't send a prophet to any of them. He only sent Elisha to the leader of the Syrian army." What they heard Jesus say was this: God's love and God's mercy are even for those whom your nation considers enemies, maybe even is at war with. And at that, the crowd wanted to go to war with Jesus. They sought that he would rest in peace, because unrest had filled them. The notion that God had come for everyone, not just some, specifically them. So let's understand this again. They are not upset at the prospect of how God has come into the world as a man, one of us, God in human flesh. They are outraged at Jesus' words for who God has come into the world. All of us, not just some of us. Their outrage flows because they've set limits on God's love. They've put up boundaries around who God can care for and who he certainly cares not for. You know, quite often over the years, I've kind of asked you, hey, let's play a game. I want you to turn to the person next to you. I know some of you dislike that. I'm not going to ask you to play it today. Ha ha. What I'm going to ask you to do is to do this in your own mind for a minute. 30 seconds, maybe 40. Can you sit back for a minute and honestly think about someone who you are outraged at the very notion that God loves them as much as he loves you? Is there anybody, collectively or individually, that you have said God can't be in favor or for them? They're the ones that are outside of God's grace, unlike me or mine. Take a couple seconds and ponder that notion for a minute. The reason I asked you to ponder that is simply this: if anyone popped into your mind, you can fit yourself right into this congregation in Nazareth. Now, before we go any further, let me just say this. To embrace the truth that God loves everybody doesn't mean that you won't disagree with somebody. To embrace the truth that Jesus Christ is sent for everyone doesn't mean you won't have differences with someone. Or practically everyone, depending. The congregation in Nazareth was convinced that God wouldn't be for that group or them, but only for this body. And they were outraged at the notion. Now, it's interesting to me that the Lord has sent us to bring a message that the world will find outrageous. Many find it outrageous, the very idea that there is nothing they can do to present themselves to God and find themselves in good standing. They find it outrageous, the idea that they somehow need someone else to sacrifice for them. A Lamb of God, for instance, who takes away the sin of the world. And there are others. At times I'm one of them, and maybe you are too. There are others in the church that at times find the very message of God's grace and mercy outrageous. The idea that God loves the persecutor as much as the persecuted is outrageous, is it not? And yet that is Saul's story, is it not? That he loves the unbelieving salesman as much as the ordained clergyman is outrageous. But that's the story of the Good Samaritan, is it not? God loves everyone and none more than others, and others not less than some. God loves everyone fully, completely, perfectly, unconditionally, unilaterally. His proof is his son, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for the sin of the entire world, not just some on it. God loves everyone. Women as much as men. Boys as much as girls. Democrats as much as Republicans. Conservatives as much as liberals. God loves everyone. Africans as much as Europeans. Venezuelans as much as Americans. God loves everyone equally, fully, completely, perfectly, unilaterally. Regardless of education or occupation, orientation, or wealth accumulation, God loves all perfectly and purely. He loves patriots as much as rams. Rams as much as patriots. And both equally to Steelers. I don't get it. I just know it to be true. And he has delivered us, brought us freedom, recovery, and release. And he deploys us to bring the same. An outrageous message to the world. His spirit is on you. He has anointed you to bring good news, to proclaim that there is freedom in Christ, recovery in Christ, release in Christ, entrance into God's favor through Christ. Outrageous as it might seem, our God has appointed us, delivered us, and deployed us to bring the outrageous message. And so we will roll up the scroll and sit down. But first we pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that you would strengthen us to embrace the outrageous message that you love us as much as you love any saints gone before us, those whose names are recorded in the scripture, whose images are cast in marble, whose names are put in stained glass. You love us as much as them. And you love everyone as much as you love us. Gracious God, deploy us to bring recovery, release, freedom that is found only in you, a message we know the world finds outrageous. Amen.